Thank you for that good song, Miss Angie. We appreciate that. Well, just looking around the auditorium, we do have several guests that are here today, and then some that are our regular members that are here, probably not in the best of health. Good to see Brother Roy back there, and I know you're praying for he and his wife. Brother Proctor, good to see you up there. Glad you're here today. And Brother Donnie, good to see you today. Glad you're here. Folks that are facing things in their life, and it's good to see you. Shaddy's the only thing coming to mind right now. I'm so sorry. But Miss Nunez, good to see Brother Terrell's sister here. I learned a few words. Bon dia. Yeah. Dios ya bensoy. Did I say that right? I'm so proud of myself. I'm telling you what, man. I said that wrong so many times down there. I would speak Spanish and mix it in with Portuguese, and they just looked and just thought, what in the, where is this guy from? But others that I see around the building, we're glad you're here. Corey, good to see you this morning, son. Glad you're here. And our children's home's traveling. Brother Dan's been moved off his little small pew. Brother Dan, you need to invest and buy a bigger pew right there. That's what I believe. Glad that you have so many folks that come from work and then other places, and what a testimony that is as a Sunday school teacher in the auditorium class to have so many people that you're bringing, and we appreciate that. Well, I believe I've already preached this message here, but how many of you think in 5 years you don't remember half of what I've preached anyway? Would you raise your hand? And I think I just preached it recently. Now, I may have preached it just in the widows or the senior service, I should say. But I just cannot get away from Luke 17 this morning. So if I preached it 2 weeks ago, then the men in the box up behind me, you make sure you don't duplicate that out there. They'll think I'm slipping a little bit. And but I can't get away from the message, so I'm going to preach it. And in Luke chapter 17, especially coming up on Thanksgiving, sometimes for believers, Thanksgiving is a difficult time. And what I mean by that is that they have to be around family that either don't want to hear another witness or have a completely different lifestyle. And yet the burden of the heart is to try to be able to make a difference somehow. One thing I would say to you, that sometimes when you can't get in a witness, perhaps, maybe you could get in at least a little praise for the God that's done so much in your life. And just to be able to say, could I just say a word? I'd like to just thank God for what he's done for me. And make that statement. Now, someone might say, well, I don't know if that's appropriate, but I think it's always appropriate to give thanks. I heard Dr. Akin, as he was praying, talking about this being a time of Thanksgiving this coming week, but how that we're thankful every day all year long because we have much to be thankful for. It's always in order. And it is a holiday that the world likes to kind of bypass, probably not a lot of decorations, but definitely an opportunity around a meal, around a table, to be able to have some conversation. And I think one of the greatest passages in the Bible about Thanksgiving is in Luke chapter 17. I want to read it in its entirety this morning. It's just a few verses, but it has a lot to say. In verse number 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria. Now, if you know your Bible, Samaria is not a place that the Jews really had any care for. It was a place, if you go back in the Bible, you could see where the kings had taken and mixed the people of the land with the people of the world. And because of that, there was all kinds of idolatry that came out of that. And they were not viewed in a good light. The woman at the well of Samaria looked at Jesus and said, Thou being a Jew, why speakest thou to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? And yet, the Bible says it comes to pass that he goes through the midst of Samaria, not the outskirts, not somewhere around the top of it, but right through the middle. And it says in Galilee, the Bible says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I think it's important to understand at the very beginning of this message, in verses 12 and 13, when you have these men that are lepers, that is a very, very serious statement. In fact, maybe I could say this to you. If you look there, it says that there were 10 men that were lepers. And they stood afar off and they lifted up their voice. Leprosy brought condemnation. And what I mean by that is this. One spot, just one. One spot of leprosy was to be taken not to the medical clinic or down to the hospital or to your local general practitioner, because they didn't have those things. They were to take that to the priest. And the priest in the book of Leviticus had been given very specific instructions. If it's this color, or if the hair in it is this color, or if the spot is actually growing, or if it's oozing. And there was a very, very, very plain declaration about leprosy. And one spot would make that man a leper. He didn't have to be covered with it. He just had to have one spot. The same is true of cancer. You know, if you're a cancer patient, or if you have a loved one that's a cancer patient, you know, we understand that one spot of cancer means you have cancer. That cancer is something that is a mutated gene, if you would. It is something that is taking and replicating itself. And that cell that has not acted the way it was originally created is now growing and replicating. And what it does, it always brings death. It's fatal. It's fatal. And leprosy and cancer are so much alike. And they're much alike in this regards that they're very, very symbolic of sin. If you had leprosy was something that you got in your flesh. Now, you could get it in your head, and you could get it in your skin, your clothing, or your house, but it was something that was in the skin. That's really where the danger was, and it's communicable. It's something that can pass from one individual to another, something that's in your flesh. I'd like to remind us all this morning, the Bible says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We can talk about the devil and the problem he causes us, and we can talk about the world and the problems that it causes, but if you really get right down to it, the person that will cause you the most problem, that brings the most fatal problems into your life, is the one that's wrapped in the skin that's around you right now. It's yourself. The Bible speaks about that leprosy, what it would do. It would get in the skin, but then it would spread. And that's the danger of cancer. You know, you can approach cancer with chemotherapy, or you can approach it with radiation. You can approach it with medication. Many times you approach it, though, surgically. So we remove this area that has the tumor, and we take that out in hopes of removing it. So many times, though, those cells that are replicating are very difficult to find. That's why they take larger portions than normal, because they want to make certain that they get all of it. And so many times what happens with sin in your life and my life, we want to try to contain it. For instance, somebody says, I know my drinking is a problem, and I know it's been a problem for a little while, but I've made up my mind there's some things I'm not going to do. There's some other things that I'm going to draw some lines on, and I'm going to try to contain this problem. I'm going to try to keep it small. And you know what people find out about trying to keep sin small? Keeping sin small is about like trying to get rid of cancer with surgery. It just always seems to come back, and many times much worse than the first. It spreads. And not only is it in the skin, it spreads, but one of the things that leprosy does, now not cancer so much that I'm aware of. We have doctors here today. I stand to be corrected. But I do know that leprosy, what it does, it affects the nerves in the body. So what happens is a leper begins to lose the extremities that they have. So as the disease works, you might lose the tip of your finger, or maybe you lose three of your fingers, or maybe you lose a hand. And while you're losing those things, there really is no feeling in that. It's not a painful disease like cancer. What it does, it deadens the nerves to where you can't feel the leprosy as it continues to take your life. I want to say something this morning. Listen to me. Listen, maybe listen by live stream. Sin will deaden the conscience that God put inside of you that says you need to stop. You don't need to do that again. I believe right now in this world, maybe in this auditorium, maybe somebody listening, you took a step that you never thought would lead to where you are in this life. And sometimes somebody sits back and in amazement, they say, I'm so I'm upset at myself. I can't believe that I'm here. I'm so sick at what I've allowed when it comes to drug use or whatever it may be. Perhaps pornography that leads to pedophilia.
Amen.
Something inside begins to die. Something inside begins to die. That conscience is seared over and over and over again. And I'm going to say something. The Bible does not specify that a conscience can only be seared in a lost person. I believe it can be seared in a saved person. I'm going to tell you this morning, we ought to be really sensitive to sin.
Amen.
Now, I know there are a lot of places that don't want a preacher to preach on sin. I believe that sin should be preached on because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's a negative message. Yeah, but it's a negative message that might spare you from fatality down the road. And what I'm saying is this sin, this thing, this leprosy, it begins and it takes and it affects the nervous system. But ultimately, there is no, are you listening? There is no cure for leprosy. And it becomes something that is fatal.
Amen.
And that is true of a man or a woman that's under the judgment of sin. Can I say this morning, I wish that church was the antidote for sin. Church is not the treatment for sin. When you have a life that is broken down by sin, going to church and changing your clothes and holding on to a Bible, perhaps getting in a baptistry and being baptized, perhaps reading some confirmation series of statements or working your way through some kind of set of lessons and then coming to a place and saying, okay, I'm finally free of that sin. Sin does not have an antidote in the church or religion or anything else, but it does have an antidote in the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is fatal. Sin, are you listening to me? You young people, you listen this morning? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always finishes. A man never starts out playing with alcohol and recreational drugs and just being a social user. Sin always finishes. It brings liver failure and it brings minds that have been destroyed by the drugs used. I heard a story. I could not believe I heard a story. I told this in my class in college that a woman, an EMT told me, a woman in the store because she was using drugs took with her own hands and pulled her eyeballs out of her head. You say, how would one be able to do that? The only way you could do that is if you've been desensitized by the drug that's in your body and you're moving now toward a place. I don't know that that's fatal, but I do know this. It changed her life. And what happened is that thing was progressing forward and it was getting worse. It was out of her control. Are you listening this morning? Sin is bigger than you are.
Amen.
Just like cancer. We have oncology specialists all over the country. We have centers of oncology. We have people that spend their life studying cancer, trying to come up with a cure. We have people that have taken and spent their entire life battling cancer, opened wide their pocketbook, and spent billions of dollars, millions of dollars, trying to find some way to give life to their relative that's dying. I'm telling you this morning, sin will take your life. This leprosy, it condemned them. But look at the next thing it says there. It says in verse number 12, they stood afar off. It separated them. Boy, have we learned about that in 2020. How many of you never used the word quarantine before 2020? I didn't use the word quarantine. It's not part of my vocabulary. How many of you used the word quarantine since 2020? How many of you hear it on a regular basis? One of my fears, I had to get a test. I had to get a test to get out of the country of Brazil. I hope you didn't have to take the same test. Just share it. And they're speaking to me in a different language. I understand what has happened. They sit me down in the chair, got the little mask on. Lady reaches over. She takes a little tube out. She opens up the tube. It's got several little things in it. And she reaches out and she pulls out three. And the guy behind her begins to explain. He says, un up this nostril, un this nostril, one eye. And I thought, I'm not going to take that.
No.
But if I don't take it, I can't get out of the country. Or if I get out of the country, and then if it comes back positive. So I had one up this side, one up this side, one down my throat. I bit her face. No, I didn't. So I had somebody ask me the question, what if it's positive? I thought, that's a good question. Do I quarantine here? And the reason we talk about quarantine is what we're doing. We're isolating people. What we're doing is we're taking and we're separating someone that is infected from those that are not. It almost seems today that we're separating those that are not infected from those that are not vaccinated. I don't know that that's the correct philosophy at all. But I would say the purpose or the mindset, the philosophy is this. We have to keep things separated or we will have a spread. So they're quarantined. That's why in the passage it says they stood afar off. That means they were separated from family members. These are 10 men that have been brought together by a disease. These are not 10 men that are a part of the same family. They've been brought together by the disease. They can't be at home anymore in their own house. They can't be with the wife that they made vows with. They can't be with the children that God gave. They can't go back to the workplace that they were part of. Doesn't matter how long they were there. It may have been their own business. But the bottom line is they have to be removed. They are separated from everyone else. And I'm telling you tonight or this morning, sin separates. Amen. Sin separates families. There are so many families that have been broken by drugs and alcohol. Come on, you can say amen. Help me with that just a minute. Amen. You can say, well, it was this thing and it was this thing. When you chase it right back down, when you bring something into a life, sin separates, whether it's an adulterous affair or pornography, whether it's drugs or alcohol, it gets in between families and it begins to separate. How many children have been separated from mother and dad? How many people have been put into a rehabilitation center, isolated, trying to find help? And what I'm saying is that sin, just like leprosy, it causes separation. And we understand that. Then if you look, though, in verse number 13, it also caused one other thing in these men's lives, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. They lifted up their voices. I believe they were desperate.
Amen.
I know they had no other recourse. There is no cure. We're growing worse. We've been separated from family. We've been condemned. We are now under the judgment of the sickness of leprosy. And they said, the Bible says they lifted up their voices and said, I believe they're crying out, Jesus, Jesus, can you help us? They're at a distance now. Jesus is afar off from them, and they're saying, can you help us, Lord? Master, can you do anything to help us? And I mean, I'm talking about at the same time. I think they're saying, Jesus, and trying to get his attention. Maybe they had heard about people that he'd already healed. Maybe they'd heard about him taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 5,000 people.
Amen.
Maybe they'd heard about other folks that had been in a case a long time, 38 years, by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus says, take up thy bed and go to thine house. Maybe they heard about the maniac of Gadara that no man could tame with chains and was out of his mind living in the tombs. But then they heard, but we heard he met Jesus and he was seated and he was clothed and in his right mind. And maybe they heard from a distance. Maybe a family member said, hey, listen, maybe Jesus maybe could do something for you. Hey, can I say this morning, if you're here and you've got things in your life, if you've got sin that is destroying, separating, condemning you, you would be wise to be like these lepers and call out to Jesus, even if he seems a long way off. And you may be here this morning, you may be saying, you know what, God is so far from me. Preacher, if you knew what was in my life, if you knew the condition of my life, the divorce is final, the kids hate me, you don't understand what the drugs have done to my life, you don't understand what I've done to my reputation. God is so far away. Hey, he may be far away, but I'd still lift up my voice and say, Lord, could you help, please?
Yes.
They're desperate. They're desperate. How much money would you give to cure someone you love of cancer? How much money would you take and borrow? How far in debt would you go to see the one that you love be given another opportunity for life? I'd say most people would say, no limit. I'd lose it all. I'm desperate. Well, these men are desperate. And if you're here this morning and sin is just breaking your life and bending and twisting and putting marks and going deeper and frustrating you to the point that, well, you just don't know. I don't know if I can keep going this direction. I got good news. That good news does not come in the form of Tabernacle Baptist Church, but it comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice now, I'm going to turn just a minute. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14 says, when he saw them, he said unto them. He saw them. Amen. The masses of this world as they go by. I'm talking about where we live right here in Greenville. I'm talking about as people drive down the interstates and highways, as they go into the marketplaces, as they go into the malls and the stores and the shops, as they go into restaurants, the masses of people downtown when they have any kind of event, over at the Peace Center, all the different people that are just flowing by all the time. It is so hard for somebody to be noticed. Every now and then, you might notice somebody sitting, begging. You might notice something that happens when there's a vehicle that's got the flashing reds and flashing blues, and people begin to slow down and they take notice. Oh, I wonder what's going on there. But many times in life, it seems like nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. Nobody has any idea where you are. Can I tell you this? Are you listening to this? Can I tell you this morning? There's a God in heaven that knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what the condition of your life is. The Bible says when they cried out to him, Jesus!
Hallelujah!
He turned around and he looked at 10 lepers. He said, why would you look at 10 lepers? They don't have anything to offer. They don't have any money. They don't have anything socially they can offer. They're just a mess. Whew. I'm glad I got a God in heaven that's interested in people that are a mess.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm glad I've got a God in heaven that'll look on something that nobody else cares to look at. Maybe it's such a... We don't know what condition they were in. Maybe they'd already lost fingers. Maybe they were wrapped in those rags. They didn't look like us this morning. No, maybe they'd already been wrapped. Maybe they have one of them already has a leg gone. Maybe he's limping along. Maybe one of them's being carried by the other lepers because he's the one closest to death. I just know this. They were a mess, but Jesus looked their direction anyway. And not only did he look at them, he spoke to them. He said something to them. You know, if you're here this morning, I am not God, but I'm telling you right now, I'm preaching the words of God. And God's probably speaking. You know, if God's speaking to you right now, he's saying, if you'll call on me, I can help you. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, the Bible says. Whosoever is a term used over and over and over and over again in the Bible. You say, well, not for me. You don't understand where I am. There's a man that wrote me a letter that was in jail, got born again listening because he found out there was a God in heaven that had more grace than he had sin.
Amen.
You don't understand where I am. No, I don't, but I've got a God that knows where you are.
Hallelujah.
And he began speaking. He said, if you'll come to me, and here's what he tells him. He says, I want you to go look in your Bible. Go to the priest. You see, the priest is the one that pronounced the judgment. And he did it with scripture. He said, hell, I want you to go to the priest. And so those 10 men, they start their way. Because Jesus now, they've met him. He's seen them. And he's spoken to them. You say, what would Jesus speak today if I'm lost? Would he tell me to get rid of the drugs? Would he tell me to get rid of my alcohol? Would he tell me to get rid of those things that nobody else knows? Would he tell me to go back and make apologies to these people that I've hurt? What would he tell me to do? Here's what I tell you. If Jesus were here this morning and he spoke to you, you know what he'd tell you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen. Amen.
if you're here and you're lost this morning, he wouldn't say, join Tabernacle Baptist Church, go get in a baptistry, go outside, try to get things right in your life. When you get it all straightened back up, you can come this way. Those lepers had no way to do that. They couldn't straighten out their life. You can't straighten out your life without Jesus Christ, but there's a God in heaven that knows how to straighten out a life that's messed up. If you come to me, he sends them to the priest. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God and sin is ripping your life apart, you say, what would he say to me? I tell you what he'd say to you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Somebody ought to get excited about that. I'm not preaching to excite you, but you got a God in heaven that says when you step across the line and you sin, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in a place that's beginning to take and eat away your life. So he says to him, he says, I want you to go to the priest. And look what happens. Amazing thing. The Bible says there in verse number 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, can y'all read those three words with me together? How about that? You say, what does that mean? Well, it means they were cleansed. You know what that means? Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, Lord, help me to preach it. That means they went from being a leper with spots in places perhaps that you wouldn't know about to looking at their life and saying, you know what? I can't find one single spot anywhere. Hallelujah! From being a leper, I have no spot anywhere. You know what I'd like to say this morning? If you're here and you're lost, if you get saved, you know what the Bible says? That if you get born again, there is now no condemnation. The thing that got them condemned was the leprosy, and now it's gone. And I can hear somebody saying, I feel so guilty about stuff that I do, and I feel so bad about what I do. Listen, God can cleanse it, but God can also help that guilty heart. Hey, are you listening? God knows how to take and remove the condemnation. There is bound to be somebody here like me, 23 years of age. I get right with God. I felt so bad. I felt so guilty. One day reading my Bible, it said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And it's like God leaned over and said, son, I forgave you of all of that. You may be able to remember it, but I don't remember it. In fact, I've erased all of it. You are no longer condemned. I know the record. Hey, it's a blessing to be forgiven, but it's also a blessing not to feel shame anymore and to feel guilt anymore. Glory. That's what he did with that woman in John chapter 8, taken in the act of adultery. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. I don't have anybody here. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Right. Not only is there no condemnation, that means I think they got a new life. You believe what you want to believe, I'm going to preach what I think. I think if they were missing fingers, I think they got them back. I think I'm going to say that again. If they were missing fingers, I think as they're walking. You say that's not possible. The God that created life is also the God that knows how to give life. Aren't you so glad the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Now, sometimes we have to suffer the consequences of sin. But he knows how to make a new life. Now, they're not only are they not condemned, I don't think they're desperate. How many of you think that they went from being desperate to being really happy? That instead of crying out, Lord, Master, have mercy. Oh, my life is a mess. I think as they're walking down through there, 10 of them, maybe one of them's being carried by somebody else. All of a sudden that leg sprouts out. They're looking, the spots are gone. I think they went from saying, have mercy. I think they went to saying, glory to God, look at what's going on in my life. Look, guys, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And maybe they started looking at each other and they said, let me see that. Turn around, let me look at your back. Oh my, that spot that was on your back, yes, it's gone.
Hallelujah.
I think they got excited about it. I know there are some churches that feel like you ought to just keep everything very refined, very dignified, very quiet. I think if you've got a God in heaven that knows how to give you a new life, I think you ought to get excited about that. Amen. So now they're not desperate anymore. But then not only that, the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. That doesn't tell us where the others went, but I think I know where they went. I'm not saying it's in the right order, but I know if I were a dad and I'd been separated from my children, if I were a son separated from my parents, if I were a husband separated from my wife, how many of you think that'd been one of the first places you'd gone back to? Can you imagine a man that's eaten up with leprosy, that's been condemned, who has a fatal disease? Can you imagine? And when that lady opens the door and she says, "Oh, honey," because there's supposed to be separation. And he looks at her and he says, "Honey."
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine what must have happened in that door right there? "Hey, kids, come here. Come here, kids." They come running and they know dad's got something. And he says, no, babes. Look, daddy. Daddy doesn't have anything wrong anymore. What must it have been like for a little boy to be able to jump back up in his daddy's arms?
Amen.
What must it have been like for a husband and wife been apart for so many years to be able to be back together? What must it have been like for a mother and dad who just had counted their son as already dead, no hope, looking at their door?
Amen.
And seeing someone? You say, "Do you believe that happened?" I do. I believe they went from being condemned and desperate and separated to having no condemnation, rejoicing and being reunited with people they love. You say, "How did that happen?" Jesus Christ. You say, "Which church?" I didn't say a church. I said Jesus Christ. So what method was used? Jesus Christ and faith in what he had to say. Amen. Well, I told myself that I was going to quit at 12, but I don't feel like quitting. The Bible does mention one other man. As I said, I was going to preach about Thanksgiving, been preached about something else. If you look what the Bible says in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, I believe that you have one man that comes back and he gives thanks. How many of you think that those men were thankful when they went home? There is a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. I don't know if Sharon's ever seen this. This was a positive thing in the airport. There was this little machine that had oranges on the top of it. I don't know if you've seen that. It's in Sao Paulo. All these oranges are sitting up there. And you can take, and they've got glasses. And I put this glass in there, and I pushed the button. And when I did and held it down, these oranges started dropping down this little belt like, and it would take, and it would squeeze that orange. And when I say squeeze it, punch it, do whatever. And all of a sudden, juice starts running in my cup, and there's just orange after orange just going down through there. The juice was always in the orange, but sitting up on top of that little shelf there on top of that machine, it wasn't doing anything, just looking nice and being what it was. But boy, when it got to that place where it got squeezed and punctured, you know what came out? Orange juice. And I probably didn't do right. I drank it standing right there, machine, put it right back under, pushed the button again. You say, why? Because what was in that orange was better than just looking at that orange. Can I ask you a question this morning? Shouldn't we look at our lives and see the blessings that God's given us? I'm preaching to folks that are saved right now. If you're lost, you got a whole lot you could be thankful for if you would just get saved. But if you've been saved, listen, if your name is written down in the book of life and you have a home in heaven, don't we have something to be thankful for? If you've got a clean record and there is in heaven now, now, I'm not talking about on earth, but in heaven, when we look at your name and we look underneath your name and we go to try to find some spot there, something that's wrong there, and all we can find is exactly this right here. Don't you think we have something to be thankful for? You got to recognize the blessing. This man saw the blessing, but he recognized where it came from.
Amen.
Come on, if you're here this morning, if you've been blessed, we know where the blessing came from. And I think a lot of people have a thankful heart. They're thankful for the blessing, but taking and recognizing the blessing and where it came from. The blessing did not come from being an independent Baptist being born in the southern United States. I'm glad I'm an independent Baptist. I'm glad I was born in the southern United States. But that blessing, that the blessing came from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And the Bible says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Do you see that? He saw his blessing. Then he turned around and turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Verse 18, there are not found that return to give God glory save this stranger. That's the conclusion of my message. One man out of 10 saw the blessing he'd been given. And he said, you know what? I'm going to return back and I'm going to give thanks to the one that did that for me. You say, why wouldn't people do that on a regular basis? You know what I think? I think so many times we don't see our blessing. We see what we don't have. You know what would help some of us? It would help some of us to see not just our blessing, but look and see the burdens that other people do carry. There are things that they don't have. There are things that they lack, but God's given them to you. You know what I'd say this morning? If you've got a mom and dad that love Jesus and love the Bible and have stayed together and have tried to raise you right, you ought to be thankful you got that kind of mom and dad. But I think you ought to express it. I don't know how many are in here, but I guarantee you this auditorium, I guarantee you half of us in here were lepers.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we were condemned. We were separated. And we were desperate, and then one day he spoke to us and he saw us. And you're sitting in a church on a Sunday morning with a Bible in your hand, praising your heart, and it didn't come through this church, it came from him. There ought to be an expression about, hey, thank you, Lord, for that. Some of you had a record this long, and now in heaven you got a record that's non-existent. Shouldn't we appreciate that?
Amen.
This church has been so good to me and my family. Trying to take and write notes to express that is appropriate, very time consuming, but appropriate. You know, maybe this morning, without pen and paper, you could come to an altar like this and say, God, I'm not going to write it down, but I'm just going to tell you. Thank you for all that filth that you saved me from. And thank you for all those things that you changed in my life. And maybe he did give you your health. And maybe he did give you things that you never thought you'd have. You know what I would say today? Why don't you express it? Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Don't worry about whether everybody stays seated or whether everybody gets to an altar. Why don't you today express it? And just say, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. I believe it'd be of God. I believe it'd be the right thing. Maybe you'd say, preacher, I have never been in the world, never drank a drop of alcohol. Maybe you ought to get on an altar and say, God, thank you for what you saved me from. I don't have any of those filthy things in my mind. I was raised in a good church that believed the Bible, had a mom and dad that taught me right. I'm going to take it. I'm going to express that today. So, Lord, as best I can, I've tried to preach or perhaps even re-preach a message about being thankful. And, Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost today, if there's somebody listening by way of radio that says just too good to be true, Lord, help them to believe that what you were able to do for this man, you could do for them as well. Condemned, guilty, dying, broken, a mess, separated, desperate. I pray, God, you'd help them to see they could be free today. But oh, for the rest of us, God, for the rest of us, please give us a thankful heart. And help us to go beyond thankfulness. Help us to express that. The children you've given, the blessings you've given. If we started writing them down one by one, no way we'd be able to list them all. Help us to be expressive of that very thing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand to your feet, Brother Stephen's going to sing. I'm going to encourage you now. We're coming up to Thanksgiving. I'd encourage you. Don't look at what you're missing. Look at what you have. Won't you come to an altar today? Say, God, thank you. Won't you tell him thank you? Won't you express to him what he's done for you? Won't you come, Brother Stevens? Go
softly
ahead.
And tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Yeah, but I'm thankful.
Calling for you and for me.
He fell on his face with a loud voice.
See on the porch.
Glorified God.
He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home.
Come home.
Come home.
Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly,
tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come.
I want the organ to keep playing. I want you to bow your heads just a minute. I preached enough about Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And if you're listening by way of internet, if you're listening by way of live stream, if you're here in the auditorium, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless, without any imperfection, allowed men to take him and hang him on the cross of Calvary. He hung there for 9 hours. He bled. He died. He gave up his life. He said, it is finished. And they buried him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. He took his life back. And he did all that not to prove that he was God. He did that to pay for the sin of every man, woman, child that's ever been born. He did that for you. And if you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening by way of internet or radio, maybe you just bow your head right now and you know your condition. You know the sin in your life. You know the desperation. You know the things it's caused. And I'm not asking you to come to a church. I'm not asking you to come and become part of a particular denomination. What I'm saying right now, if you just bow your head and say, God, that's me. I'm a mess. I know I've sinned. I've done so many things that I'm ashamed of. But I believe you died for me, and I'm going to take your salvation right now today. And maybe by the radio. Maybe by the internet. Maybe right here inside of this auditorium, you just say, Lord, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to be clean. I'm accepting that today. Maybe you just pray a prayer like that. It's not the prayer you pray. It's the choice you make in your heart. And maybe if you're there by the radio or the internet, maybe right now, maybe you just lift a hand and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Because the Bible says, to him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not the prayer. It's whether or not you put your faith in what he did. And if that's you, you could, listen, you can lift your hand today and you can say, that's me. I did that. I'm saved. And I couldn't get away from this message. I wonder if there's somebody here, everybody's head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I wonder if you'd take and you just lift your hand and say, preacher, today, I did, I believed, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I asked him to save me. Would there be anybody like that? Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody say that I did that? Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody in the building? If you did, we'd rejoice with you. We'd be glad you're clean. Anybody? All right. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the good message we have right here in the Bible to help us to see ourselves and to see you for who you are. And then, Lord, to help us to be able to be not just thankful, but to give thanks, and help us to do that. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one thing I need to do before you go. How about that? I don't even know if Brother Rainey remembers this or not. Brother Rainey, if you come this way, this is Brother Ken Rainey. Brother Rainey and I, we worked together.
Oh, yeah.
30 plus years ago, didn't we?
Yes, sir.
And you were preaching back then.
Yeah.
And I wasn't. I was in Bible college.
Right.
You remember giving me an opportunity to come preach a revival meeting at your church?
Yes, I do.
I messed things up, didn't I?
No.
You know, Brother Rainey, I think that was the second revival meeting I'd ever been given, the first one ever in the United States. God gave me, I'd been praying for revival, and God gave me one. Gave it to me down in Grenada. And but I think that was the first one there. And Brother Rainey, this morning, he comes, and he and his wife, Wanda, want to be part of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And Brother Rainey, are you doing that by way of letter or by statement? Which one?
Letter.
By letter. So all in favor of taking in Brother Rainey as a member, he and his wife Wanda, as members of Tabernacle Baptist Church upon the receiving of their letter, would you raise your right hand? All right. Anything you want to say, preacher?
Amen.
All right, thank you. Now, would you want anybody to come by and shake your hand? That'd be my question.
Anybody wants to.
Anybody wants to. Okay, all right. So if you don't want to shake his hand, you can come by and just cross your hand. Let's see, I'll just get up here. This is our universal symbol of I don't want to shake your hand. Okay, this is what that is. So if somebody does like that and you do like this, don't say, well, you're mean. No, they don't. They might have something you don't know about. So just do like that. And but otherwise, preacher of the gospel wants to be part of Tabernacle. We're grateful for that, Brother Rainey. And I'd like you to come by, shake his hand, let him know. 5 o'clock choir practice, 4 o'clock deacons meeting. We'll see you this afternoon, all right? God bless you. Dismissed.